The bacon. The bomb. The basic story. Man. Okay, somebody else is going to have to do that. The basic definition of the word authority is the right to act. But it's really not that simple. There's a lot of complications. Some people have given the right to act, the right to make rules and authorities, but have absolutely zero authority. Other people who have not been given the right to act jump in and exercise authority. Some people understand that authority is sometimes things that you don't grasp. I have a friend that when we worked in a church in Iowa, he was one of the influential men in the church, and he told me after a meeting, he said, "Sometimes I don't say what I think, because I can be pretty persuasive when I want to be." I knew what he meant. What he was saying is there are times that I don't say things because they might just agree with me because I said it. Sometimes authority is about letting go. But really, the concept of authority is to understand in whose hands you are. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are incredibly blessed. And Lord, sometimes when we say the word blessed, we think of monetary things. And those are blessings, and we thank you for those. But really, the true blessings have nothing to do with that. The important, real blessings are that we are your children. That we have a relationship with you that has been bought and paid for with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that nobody can take that away from us.
Amen.
Lord, that is a blessing that we will hold on to for all eternity, and we thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, it is your word that shapes us and draws us closer to you. It is your will that truly matters. May you be praised, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be studying from John chapter 19, verses 8 through 12. Verses 6 through 12, rather. John chapter 19, verses 6 through 12. This is still Jesus being tried before Pilate. And it's still about, there's all kinds of irony in this passage. But it's about authority. Pilate had the most authority in this region. He was there to represent the most powerful kingdom. He was there to represent the most powerful man. He had the authority to act. That had been given to him by Caesar. And yet, as he finds out in this passage, he really has no authority. Verse 6. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate brings Jesus out and he presents him as the pathetic man. The man that is no threat to Rome. The man that they could just beat up and bring to the brink of death. Beat, torn, ridiculed, shamed. And he presents them hoping that they'll see that this man is not a threat to Rome and then say, "Yes, let him go." But instead they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "Take him yourself and crucify him." I believe what Pilate is saying is, you have no authority here because they cannot crucify him. Pilate could say, "Take him and punish him according to your laws," but then the penalty would be stoning him to death.
The Jewish people have absolutely no authority to crucify Jesus. And Pilate knows it. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you want him crucified, let's see you exercise your authority to do that. They can't. They know it. And so they say, we have a law. And they're walking a fine line here. Because again, they do not want Jesus killed according to their law. They're not retracting the accusation that Jesus made himself out to be a king. That's the Roman accusation. What they're telling to Pilate is, we will not let this go. Yeah. We have a law. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 6. If anybody misleads the people, if a false prophet comes and misleads them and causes them to worship another god or foreign god, let them be stoned to death.
Yeah.
That's what they want. That's what they're holding on to, rather. They don't want him stoned to death. What they want, what they're upset about is they believe that Jesus is misleading the people. That he is claiming to be Son of God, which in their vernacular meant God.
Mm-hmm.
He's claiming, he is making himself out, creating himself to be God. That's blasphemy. And it's leading the people astray. We will not let this go. So Pilate becomes even more afraid, which is interesting because this is the first mention of Pilate being afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to suggest that as he's interviewing Jesus and as this is all playing out, Pilate is becoming more and more anxious because he sees something in Jesus that is beyond his expectation of just a man. There is something here that he does not understand. He's also Roman. He's superstitious. He believes in a lot of gods. And they believe that the gods could come and take the form of man. I mean, you got the story of Paul and Barnabas coming to Lystra, and they heal a man, and the people get so excited, and they're like, hey, the gods have come in the form of men. So they believe this could happen. They also believe that if you mistreat one of the gods in the form of a man, you're in trouble. That's why Pilate's afraid. He had Jesus flogged, scourged. He's probably close to death already. And if this is really God, if this is really a son of a God, there's consequences for that. You don't treat a God that way. So he's afraid. So he asks Jesus, where are you from? He brings him back into the praetorium and he says, where are you from? Which is interesting because Jesus has already answered that question. He said, I came into this world, I was born into this world, that I could proclaim the truth of God. He's already claimed not to be from here. Maybe that's why Jesus doesn't answer. I've already told you, you didn't listen then. You said, what is truth? And you turned your back and walked away. There's nothing more that I can say to you, Pilate. I think there's something else going on as well. Isaiah 53:7 says that Jesus will be like a lamb that is led to the slaughter who does not open his mouth. Now, obviously that doesn't mean he doesn't talk at all during the whole trial process. But there were moments both before Caiaphas and before Pilate where he refuses to speak. I think that's in fulfillment of that prophecy. But I think also it is because he knows. What's the point? I've already told you, you're not listening. Verse 10. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. So Pilate, even though he might be afraid, he's still used to people answering his question.
I mean, he still has a lot of authority.
In this region right now, he is the most powerful man in the area, he thinks. So he says,
You're not going to answer me? Do you not know that I have the right to set you free, and I have the right to crucify you?
That right had been given to him by Caesar.
And don't you just love Jesus? He says, you would have no authority over me if it did not come from above.
Amen.
Now, I don't think he's saying the same thing that Paul says in Romans 13. I don't think that's his point.
He's not talking about how government is from God. That's Paul's point. His point is right now, you would have no authority over me if that were not given to you from above. I stand securely in the authority of God. Not you, Pilate. I know whose hands I'm in. I'm in God's hands. And if this were not a part of God's plan, you could do nothing.
That's right.
And isn't there power in that?
Pilate sees something here as well, and it says that he is seeking, actively looking for a way to get Jesus set free. And isn't that ironic?
The pagan is trying to get the Messiah set free. The religious rulers are trying to get him on the cross. And so they play their trump card.
If you set him free, you are not a friend of Caesar.
No.
That is a title, by the way, friend of Caesar. All of the senators were given that title. That was probably a reminder to them. I'm the one in charge. You better stay my friend. Here, I'll give you the title. You can be called friend of Caesar. Other people were given the title as well. We don't know if Pilate had been. Here's what we know. Pilate was good friends of a man by the name of Sejanus. Sejanus was a highly influential person in Rome.
So it's possible that he had been given that title.
And if he had been, then it's likely that the chief priest would have known about it.
But here's what's interesting about that story. In 31 AD, Sejanus was executed for plotting against Caesar.
Tiberius Caesar was a paranoid, scared person. He always thought somebody was going to try to take his throne. Now, Sejanus probably was plotting.
But Tiberius, he just suspected everybody.
Pilate knows it. The chief priest knows it. Now, we don't know when the crucifixion took place. The earliest date is 30 AD, which would have been before the execution of Sejanus. Others say that it was 32, 33 AD. We don't know. But here's what we do know.
The chief priest of Israel was most likely aware of Tiberius's paranoia.
And what he's saying to Pilate is, if you set him free, we will form a formal accusation against you. How long do you think you're going to remain the friend of Caesar? If they do that, Pilate understands he's most likely going to die. If you set somebody free who claims to be a king in the Roman Empire, that's not acknowledged by Caesar, Caesar is going to kill you. That's the threat. But here's what's amazing about all this. Pilate is trying to grasp his authority, which, by the way, he's already given away. The very moment that when he came out and says, I did not find any guilt against this man, when he didn't just automatically set him free and tell the Jewish people to go away, he had given his authority up.
Mm-hmm.
He did not know that he was going to be doing the very thing God wanted him to do. And here's what's amazing about this even further is that the chief priests that are against Jesus so much are also doing the very thing God wanted them to do. Notice what Jesus said. He says to Pilate, "The one who handed me over has a greater sin." Now, isn't that interesting? Because we like to say today, and I've said it a lot of times, sin is sin. And on some level, that's true. Sin is sin because every sin damages relationship.
True.
But there's another level. Under the Old Testament, there were sins that you were aware of, that's sin of rebellion. And then there were sins that you were not aware of, sins of ignorance. And they made it very clear, sins of ignorance are not as bad as sins of rebellion. Jesus is saying, Pilate, what you're doing is a sin, but it's not a sin of rebellion. Yours is a sin of ignorance. But the chief priests, I think that's who he's talking about. Some people think it's Judas because he uses the word hand me over. I think he's talking about the chief priest because in this context right now, the chief priest is driving this trial.
That's right.
He's saying his is a sin of rebellion. So when I say that the chief priest is actually doing what God wants them to do, he's not doing that out of obedience to God. He's doing that out of rebellion to God. What? Let that one sink in for a moment. I had a friend, a teacher, who said it this way. God's will be done. And in that, he can use your obedience and he can use your disobedience.
That's right.
It's better for you if it's your obedience.
Right.
Amen?
That's right.
Yeah. So here's the point. This blows my head. God, when we decide we're going to turn our back on God, he can still orchestrate that to work according to his will. It's not a good thing for us, but the will of God will be done. Amen. He is not dependent on you and me to obey him for his will to be done.
Amen.
We need to let go of that one. I've heard so many people say, well, if you don't do it, then God's will won't be done. It's God we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
His will be done. It's better for you if his will is done through your obedience.
That's right.
Yeah. But ultimately, I want to talk about authority. I want to talk about whose hands are we standing in. See, there's a lot of political unrest. And sometimes people think that if we could just get the right person in office, everything will be better. There's a song by the artist KB, and he says, "Yes, I love my kingdom more than I love my nation." Let that sink in for a moment. Isn't that where we're supposed to be? See, my hope is not in the United States of America. Now, I'm glad I live here. I'm glad for the freedoms that I have. I'm glad for the opportunities God has given me in this country. But if this country falls tomorrow, that's not where my hope lies. I stand in the hand of God. So when people say, "Oh, what are we going to do now that this person's in president?" You can fill in the blank, right? My point is, I'm going to keep serving God.
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
I'm going to keep serving God because I stand in the hands of God. I do not stand in the hands of North America.
Yeah.
But it's even more than that. Because some people have placed themselves under the hands of church. So I have a friend. Yes, it's true. I have those. I could probably count them on one. No, but anyway. His name is Glenn Gray. And when he was preaching in Texas, he was doing a series on the divinity of Christ. Now that doesn't sound too heretical, does it?
He was saying Jesus is God. That sounds right.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, so one of the elders came up to him and he said, you know what, we have this family who, by the way, was wealthy. And they don't believe that Jesus is God, so we want you to stop saying that in the pulpit. So Quinn's like, let me ask you a question. So if I was to go down to the church down the street that doesn't believe that baptism is part of God's plan, and they ask me to speak, and I decided to speak about baptism, would that be okay? And they said, oh yes, because that's the truth. He said, look, Jesus is God is foundational to our belief. The next Sunday he preached that. The next Monday he was packing his bags. My friend Glenn in that moment said, I will stand in the hand of God. I will not stand in the hands of you elders.
Amen.
See, the question is, where are you standing? And here's what's really going to get... Are you standing in the hands of the world? Culture? Because I'm afraid sometimes that when the world looks at us, they might see a little bit of a difference, but they're not sure where we're standing.
True.
Are we standing in the hands of God? Is the question.
That's true. Mm-hmm.
And if we're standing in the hands of God, no matter what happens and no matter what pressures are put on us, we will say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. I'm standing in the hands of God.
Yes.
So when I was working at a foundry in Washington State, a friend of mine came up to me. I too. And he said, the boss wants me to misrepresent our inventory. What should I do? My first thought was, why is this even an issue for you? He and I went to church together. And he said, I like my boss and I like my job. Whose hands are you standing in? That's the question. Whose hands are you standing in? In those moments when there becomes a conflict, and this happens in our families, and this happens with our friends, and this happens in our work, and this happens in all the situations we find ourselves, we've got to ask, whose hands am I standing in? See, out of necessity, when I do this Bible study on Friday afternoons, there's a staff member there. I don't mind that, because this is another person that I have an opportunity to share Christ with. But sometimes the kids are asking me pretty tough questions. Questions that, if that got out to some of the people, I could probably lose my job. But I am standing in the hands of God. I've done interviews where they ask questions. And I've just never learned that to answer questions the way people want me to. Because I just figured, yeah, I could give you the answers you're looking for and then deal with it later, but that doesn't seem right.
No.
I've got to stand in the hands of God, and I'm not, I don't do this perfectly, and I don't want to present that image. I think we're called to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as He sits there and says, look, you have no authority over me. I stand in the hands of God. Isn't that our message as well?
That's right. Yes.
Stop saying that or you're going to lose your job. I stand in the hands of God. You have no authority over me. Stop doing that or we're going to throw you in prison. I am standing in the hands of God. You have no authority over me. We might end up in prison. They actually have the right to do that. But they don't have the right over my soul.
Gotcha. Amen.
I stand in the hands of God. Now, thankfully, in this country, I don't think we're facing those issues very much.
Yeah, but it affects everything we do. See, I want to be very careful how I respond on Facebook, because I want to respond as somebody who's standing in the hands of God. Not somebody who's standing in culture, whether that's world culture or church culture. I want to stand in the hands of God. And that may sound scary, because some people may not like it. And they won't. Some people might threaten. They will. Some people might call you stupid. Been there. You're not surprised by that, I know. But I want to, with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when people try to threaten, persuade, push, I want to say, you have no authority over me. I stand in the hands of God. So my encouragement this morning, let's stand in the hands of God. To His glory, may He be praised. If there's any prayers that you need this morning,
we are a gathering of struggling Christians, amen?
Amen. Yeah.
And so if you need prayers, I ask that you not be ashamed of that, because every one of us are there with you. Okay. I know that sometimes it can be a little bit threatening to come forward and, you know, sit up front, and you don't have to do that, just let us know. It can be calling one of us and saying, look, would you pray for this? If you want to know more about our God
and what it means to stand in the hands of God, we'd love to talk to you about that.
Whatever you need, please come as gathered, stand and sing.
Number 912.